The Lord be with you. Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church on this sort of chilly morning. We welcome both those who are in person and those of you who are joining us online. It's our hope and prayer that you experience the living Lord Jesus here today. I have a couple announcements before we go on to worship. I'd like to invite you to join us this Wednesday, March 5th, at 5:45 p.m. for our Ash Wednesday service. We are kicking off the season of Lent and preparing our hearts for Easter, so this is a good time to, if you're going to start your Lent or Easter devotional or any practices that you, spiritual disciplines you may take up, this is a perfect opportunity to start that off. So please join us this week. I also want to tell you that next Sunday is our second Sunday prayer luncheon, which will be led by the Sunday school class. That will be a meal of pizza, salad, and especially cookies. That's really why we're here. So please join us for that. I also want to let you know that our annual meeting will take place on March 16th following worship. So we hope that all members of Hebron Church will come. What will be sort of a state of the union, state of the congregation annual meeting. After our tech team had some consultations with the AV company that we use, we have recommended that our streaming switch from Facebook to YouTube. This will fix some of the technical issues with the sound that we've been having, and it will also make it more accessible for people who may not have a Facebook account or who can't easily use that interface. So I want you to know that also on March 16th, we will be switching from Facebook to YouTube. So there will be announcements in the weekly email, on the Facebook page, and on the website. So just look out for that. If you have any questions or concerns, please come and see me and we can talk through those. Finally, today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's table, and it is Christ who extends the invitation. Any and all who have been baptized in the name of the triune God are welcome to eat of this meal. Today we are celebrating by intinction. So what will happen is at the appropriate time, the ushers will dismiss you, and you'll come to me, and I will have a loaf of bread. And you'll place one hand on top of the other, and I will give you the bread and say, "The body of Christ broken for you." And you can respond with amen or alleluia, whatever feels appropriate to you. And then you'll go to my right, your left, and either dip in the cup or receive a smaller cup of juice. And the elder will say to you, "The blood of Christ shed for you." And you can respond in a similar way. We also have a gluten-free bread. If that is something that you need, please just indicate to me when you come up that that is your need. If you can't come forward for any reason, please indicate to the ushers when they come around, and we would be happy to come to you so that you can receive the body and blood of Christ. Are there any other announcements? Yes, daylight savings time is coming, but I don't know the date of that. Next Sunday, wow, March 9th, daylight savings time. I hope to see you here bright and early, bright and early. Let's prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you.
please rise and join me in our call for worship? Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake.
Extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy.
God, who has gathered us to worship, now greet you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trusting in the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, let us humbly confess our sins together. Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. We humbly confess our sins and ask your mercy. We have not loved you with a pure heart, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not done justice, loved kindness, or walked humbly with you. Have mercy on us, O God. Do not cast us away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore us to joy of your salvation, and sustain us with your bountiful spirit, all for Christ's sake.
Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Let us turn to God once again in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you reveal yourself to your people in time and space by various means and in different circumstances, all that you might call them to yourself and to your service. So draw close to us and reveal yourself, we pray, in the reading of these ancient words. And by them, may we listen. And in listening, may we believe. And in believing, may we act. And in all things, may we give you the glory. Speak now, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. You may have noticed, if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, that we've done a little bit of change here in our decor. I'm wearing a little more white today. There's a little more white as we've been in our green season. Now we are in white just for one day, because today we commemorate in the church calendar the Feast of the Transfiguration. It's one of those lesser, well, well-known stories in the scriptures, but not really understood. And so today we're going to dive into this passage and really dig deep and see what does God want us to do and know and believe as Jesus met the disciples on that mountain and his face was changed. So now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, starting in the 28th verse. Listen now to God's word. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking about Jesus' exodus, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but as they awoke, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and the disciples kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." While he was being brought forward, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The story of the Bible is a story of mountains. From the Garden of Eden, where the human story began, to Mount Ararat, where God made covenant with Noah, from Mount Horeb, where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, to Mount Zion, where at the end of time, all people will be gathered into God's kingdom. Throughout the scriptures, the mountaintop is the place where God reveals himself, the place where he communicates himself to his people. These have always been special places of communion with those whom God loves. So now our Bible spidey senses should be tingling when the Gospel of Luke begins with a story about a mountain. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. Now you may know this story, again, as I said, known as the Transfiguration, coming from the Greek word actually for metamorphosis, the change that happened before the disciples. This is one of the most unique occurrences in the entire New Testament. You see, throughout the Gospels, Jesus' divine identity is hidden, even to the point where Jesus tells anyone he comes across not to tell anyone about the miracles that he was performing. It's often called in biblical studies the messianic secret. He kept himself hidden. And yet in this story, in sort of an odd occurrence in the middle of the book, Jesus sheds all that. The glory of his deity shines through. Some have described it as heaven opened up upon him. And that's what they saw. I like what the poet and priest Malcolm Guite writes when he describes this scene. He says, in a sonnet he wrote, he says, "On that one mountain where all moments meet, the daily veil that covers the sublime in darkling glass fell at his feet. The veil that was a cross reality that showed him only to be human was lifted even just for a moment." This was a quintessential mountaintop experience, if there ever was one. Now, it's a complex story. There are many facets into which we could dive. We could ask, why is this happening now? Why, at this particular moment, as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, does he show himself to his disciples? We could ask, why are Moses and Elijah there? We could ask even, what is this exodus that they're talking about? And even if we turned our eyes to the disciples, we could question, why were they so often weighed down by sleep? The disciples were sleepy folks. Or why did they tell no one what took place in those days until after the resurrection? These are good questions, but those are other sermons for other days. What interests us this morning is not necessarily the happening, but the response to the transfiguration, the what do we do now? For it is true of mountaintop experiences, whether in the Bible or in our own lives, they always elicit a response. We see most clearly in the text Peter's response. It reads, "Just as Moses and Elijah were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Peter's instinct here to build three dwellings probably came from a place of good motivation. Picture it. Standing before him are the two most revered figures in his faith, the two most important biblical characters for the Jewish people, standing alongside Peter's own teacher. It's only right then that he would seek to show them some hospitality, to entertain them, to give them a place to rest, reverence for who they are. He was acknowledging that what was going on was good. However, as is often the case with Peter, the text indicates that there was something more going on, something for him under the surface. And it's indicated by this phrase, "Just as they were leaving, Peter said." The brilliant display that was before him was passing. The glory that he was witnessing was coming to an end. Most likely, Peter wanted to hold on to that experience for just a little bit longer. By erecting these tents, he sought to memorialize what was going on. He sought to have them as a testament as to the glory and the majesty that he was experiencing. He wanted to give it a little bit of permanence before it vanished. He was not ready for his mountaintop experience to come to an end. Now, however, well-intentioned this ask was, it was not the right way. For the text says, Peter was not realizing what he was saying. What Peter was expressing is an instinct, I think, that is common to all humanity. When we have an experience of the mountaintop, what we in the Christian faith will call the encounter with God, we are hardly ever ready to let go of the feeling. We like that feeling, the adrenaline, even the serenity, the peace. We want to hold on to that. One commentator related this to her prayer practice when she wrote, "For those of us who have had a divine encounter during prayer, it's hard to wrap our minds around. It can feel scary because it is overwhelming. And it is an experience we don't want to see end." Holding both of those things, overwhelming, yet something we want to hold on to. Whether it's prayer or a high energy experience in worship or maybe a conference, an overwhelming sense of God in nature, or even a subtle encounter in a quiet room like this. Once we've had a taste, we want to hold on to that emotional and spiritual high. We are ready to leave the world just to stay on the mountaintop. And like Peter, we want to freeze that moment in time so that it will never go away. The problem is just like with Peter, this is not the right way. The experience on the mountaintop is never an invitation to leave the world. Instead, it is a call to enter it. We see this most clearly in what Jesus does next. Once they had come down from the mountain, the next day, Jesus and his disciples are met by a man whose boy is seized with an unclean spirit. And what does Christ do but rebuke the spirit, heal the boy, and return him to his father, freed? We have to realize here, he didn't just do one thing, he did three things, right? He rebuked, he healed, he gave, returned. In other words, he freed the boy from oppression, he made him whole, and he restored his relationship with his father. Jesus came down the mountain and immediately extends a hand of divine healing and deliverance to one in great need. If he had wanted to stay up on the mountain, if that was the highest, and I don't mean that literally, the highest the faith would go, then he could have created a hermitage away from the world and gathered people to that hill like religious leaders of 100 different faiths. And yet he didn't. He didn't stay on the mountain. Instead, he came down into the world again. He came down the mountain to be an agent of God's coming kingdom. The mountaintop experience is not an invitation out of the world, but a call to enter it. To enter it as a witness to God's coming kingdom. It is a call from our Savior to follow where he is leading, and then to extend our hands in healing and deliverance to this weary and broken world. It's not that mountaintop experiences are bad. Peter was right. It is good that they were there. And God gives us experiences, encounters with him, to fill us. But the experience is meant not to fill us so that we keep it to ourselves, but it's meant to energize us to go out. To go out into the world as God's people to do God's will. It's sort of like a spiritual charging port to fill us back up as we are sent out again to be proclaimers of the good news in word and deed. We are to love our neighbors. We're to pray for our enemies. We're to clothe the naked and feed the hungry, to shelter the immigrant and the stranger in our land, to proclaim the gospel. Only as those who have tasted God's mercy and have been sent into the world God loves. Now here, again, I want to say that this is not something we can manipulate God to do. We don't do good work so that we receive a mountaintop experience. Nor do we have mountaintop experiences so that we can find favor in God's sight. But it's a free gift of his grace and his mercy that he encounters us where we are and so then sends us out to be his people. God does not call us to sequester ourselves away, to be protected by our four walls of religious security, but to be God's people in the world, witnessing to the reconciliation of all things in Christ. God also doesn't call us to see our faith as merely a part of our lives, one box among many, something we just experience here on the side 1 hour a week, but to see our whole lives as that which is shaped and molded by our experience of divine grace. I don't think anyone exemplified this more. As I was studying this text, I kept calling to mind the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. As you may know, Reverend King's last speech, his most famous speech by many accounts, the night before he was assassinated, it has come to be known as the "I've been to the mountaintop" speech. And it characterizes his final sentiment towards his lifelong work. Towards the end of the speech, he says this: "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I have seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land." King's experience on the mountaintop moved him not away from a hurting world, but into it. It fueled his fight for equality, for civil rights. Deeply rooted in his faith, King was moved to act and to work towards that vision of God's kingdom to come. "I just want to do God's will." So as we behold the transfigured Christ, the one who is now crucified and risen and ascended, we are meant to then bear our crosses, to deny ourselves and to follow his way in this hurting world. We must come down the mountain so that we would be the people God has claimed us to be. Glory be to his name. Amen.
Thank you.
As we have been nourished by God's word and preparing our hearts to eat at this table, we give of our lives as an offering to God. In this moment, we do not only give our tithes or put our money in the plate, but we also afresh offer ourselves to God's service to be his people for this hurting world. Gracious God, you pour out your gifts in abundance upon us. And so, as a token of our thanks, we give to you our whole lives and these gifts. Use these for your glory, for the building up of your kingdom, and for the proclamation of the gospel. Sanctify them, O Lord, and help us to use them as good stewards, not taking advantage, but living generous lives of faith. All through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Hear the words of institution. Our Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me." And in a similar way, after the supper was ended, he took the cup. And after giving thanks to God, he gave it to them, saying, "Take, drink. This is my blood, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." And so it is, as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord crucified and risen until he comes again in glory. By these words, our Savior commands all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in true faith and in the certain hope of his coming again in glory. In this supper, God declares to us of all our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. God also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, wherewith his true body now is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he now desires that we worship him. So in obedience to Christ's command and in a similar manner, I take from creation this bread and this cup to be signs and seals of God's grace, the true body and blood of Christ given for us. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Friends, this is the Lord's table. This is the Lord's table. And Christ invites all those who trust in him to share the feast he has prepared. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to praise you, O God, creator of the universe. In your wisdom, you made all things and sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image to love and serve you and to live in peace with your creation. When we rebelled against you, you did not abandon us, but sent prophets to call us back to your way. Then, in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son to redeem us and heal our brokenness. Holy God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. In Jesus, born of Mary, your word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He lived as one of us, knowing joy and sorrow. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, welcomed sinners, and proclaimed the good news to the poor. Dying on the cross, he gave himself for the life of the world. Rising from the grave, he won victory over death. Seated at your right hand, he reigns with you in glory and will come again to make all things new. Remembering the risen Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this cup as we live for the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer you the sacrifice of our very lives. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. God of compassion, we remember before you the poor and the afflicted, the sick and the dying, prisoners and all who are lonely, the victims of war, injustice, and natural disasters, and all others who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. God, our Creator, we pray for all nations and peoples, that the earth may be freed from war, famine, and disease, and that those who govern and maintain peace in every land may exercise their power in obedience to your commands. God, our Savior, look upon your church in her struggle upon the earth. Have mercy upon her weakness. Bring an end to her divisions and scatter her fears. Look also upon the ministry of this church, which you call Hebron. Increase our courage, strengthen our faith, and inspire our witness to all people, even to the ends of the earth. In union with your church in heaven and on earth, we pray, O God, that you will fulfill your eternal purpose in us and in all the world. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal kingdom. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup we bless is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Friends, these are the gifts of God, and they are for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Broken for you.
We give you thanks, Lord Jesus Christ, for the gifts of grace we have received from your hand. Now send us forth to reflect your light, proclaiming your saving death and resurrection until you come again in glory. All this we ask, praying as you taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Mountaintop, but he does not want us to stay here long, but sends us out to be his people in the world. So go from this place to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day, always, and forever. Amen.